I'd like to begin this morning by sharing with you a passage of Scripture that at the very selfsame moment is a promise, it is a prophecy, and it's also a word of precaution. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this: "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You see, persecution is not just something that we hear about taking place on some distant shore or something that someone experiences who's laboring under a communist regime. Oh, all those things are very, very true. But may I suggest to you this morning that sooner or later, if you name the name of Jesus, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, if Jesus Christ has taken up residency in your heart and it shows, sooner or later, that is going to upset somebody. As a matter of fact, one of the most puzzling problems and challenges that we face within the Christian life is that awful moment when we discover that there are those out there who are not excited about the fact that we know God. They're not excited about the fact that we have had our sins forgiven. They're not excited about the fact that we have a confident hope of heaven. As a matter of fact, there are people out there who will make it their business to take this little light of yours and try to it out. Well, once again, if you say the same kind of things that Jesus said to the very same kind of people he said them to, count on it, you're going to get what he got in this world. Resistance is inevitable in this world, but defeat is not. Discouragement doesn't have to be the order of the day when someone has it in for us regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 59. Psalm 59 this morning, a study that we could call This Time It's Personal. We're going to see how King David reacted to a situation where his faith was in the line of fire, where he was in that unenviable set of circumstances that can best be described as being wronged for being right. And if you are in that set of circumstances today, God has three things that he wants to communicate to you through this psalm that will allow you not to be overcome by times of resistance, times of persecution, times of personal attack in your walk with Christ, but to be an overcomer. Three things God wants to teach us. First of all, the role of prayer when persecution and resistance comes and knocks on our door. We'll see not only the roots of the personal attack against David, but the route to God that David took in light of those personal attacks. Secondly, we're going to see in this psalm the place of perspective when hard times come our way for our faith in Christ. How we have to not only see our circumstances, from a step back, a step removed, not allowing emotion or resentment to cloud our eyes and our vision, but also we need to learn to take a heavenly point of view concerning those who may be giving us a difficult time. We'll see exactly how David did that in this psalm. And finally, we'll see the role of praise during times of persecution and personal attack. Oh, I know that when someone has it in for you, when someone's pushed your buttons, when someone has despitefully used you, when someone has, maybe gone after a real difficult and tender spot within your life simply because you belong to Christ, the last thing in the world you're going to feel like is putting a glory grin on your face and lifting your hands to heaven. But may I suggest to you that when we learn not to allow our circumstances to set the day, not to allow our emotions to rule the day, but to continue to worship God no matter what, to have in our hearts the same heart that Job had when he said, "Even of the Lord, though he slay me, yet I will praise him." Well, that is when the reality, the glory of God begins to shine within our lives. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us regarding this very, very practical and very, very personal section of the Word of God today. Father, as we come before you in the study in Psalm 59, I thank you, Lord, that you remind us again that although this psalm was written nearly 3,000 years ago, the issues of life have not changed. The heart of man has not changed. The struggles that we go through have not changed. I thank you, Lord, that your word declares that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may endure it. Teach us, Lord, to become people that become familiar with not only recognizing, but appropriating that way of escape when the difficult times come, that we might flee to you for refuge, that we might find our strength in sustenance in the shadow of your wings. For our deliverer is strong, and you are that deliverer. Thank you for this word, Lord. We pray that you would use it and minister to our hearts, especially this time of year, Lord. Sometimes I think that's when resistance can be the strongest, but also the opportunity to reveal your truth can be strong as well. Teach us how to seize the day and make the most of our opportunities here in this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 59, again, we've been going through a section of the Psalms that is very interesting indeed. You look at the superscription, the introductory notes, if you will, for this psalm. Again, it says, to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, that's the name of the tune that this psalm was set to, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've talked a little bit about this particular kind of psalm. It's called a miktam, which literally means refined or even beaten gold in the original Hebrew. Well, the idea behind that is that the things that David is sharing here are insights that he has received from going through fiery trials. His faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, as Peter wrote, had been refined in the fire. Not only had it been refined in the fire, but that refined gold, well, like a fine artisan using, say, a precise hammer or device to beat gold into a proper and beautiful work of art. Well, that was the work that God had done within his life. God had made something beautiful out of some very trying circumstances. And so we've seen in these miktam psalms, David relating these messages that God had communicated him, these truths that he had learned in the school of hard knocks. He pays the tuition, we get the benefit. So again, that's what introduces here. Now, the circumstance of Psalm 59 is a very significant one as well. Notice it says, it was a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Well, you know, like those bad gangster movies always include the line, you know, you can't really say in a circumstance like that, nothing personal, it's just business. The circumstance that David was going through was a very personally painful time. And in order to understand the words that we're going to see within this psalm, and you know, and again, if you're reading ahead, you know that David doesn't pull any punches about how he feels about these enemies of his soul. There are some people who will look at the strong language that we see within this psalm. You know, again, where in verse 6 it says, at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go about the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouths, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? We go, oh, you know, that sounds so ungodly, so unspiritual. You know, you say the Bible's the word of God, but how does it include things like this? Well, when I hear people saying statements like this, I say, whoa, hold your horses a second, partner. In order to understand the strength of the language that we see in this passage, you've got to understand what David was going through. You can't just superficially look at this and go, well, I'd never say anything like that. Well, A, how do you know you'd never say anything like that? B, how many times have you said things just like that? And C, if you'd gone through what David had gone through that inspired him to write these words, you'd probably be saying things that are worse. So what did David go through here? Well, you know, again, it's been said, there's no greater burden than having tremendous potential. And boy, David was not only an individual that was loaded with potential, he was also an individual who understood what a burden that could be. You see, David was blessed by the Lord. God took this shepherd boy, this guy had probably one of the most insignificant jobs you can possibly ever imagine an individual to have, and raised him up to be the next king of Israel. Why? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16 And verse 8 says, "For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." Even his own father, a guy like Jesse, said, we'll just have him watch the sheep. You know, my other sons, you know, the big strapping guys like Eliab, who really have all the potential in the world and really look kingly and really look like they're going somewhere, they're too good for that. Let David watch the sheep. Well, little did Jesse realize that in that school of humility, that school of secrecy, that school of simple faithfulness out watching the flocks, God was preparing his youngest son to be the shepherd over an entire nation, the shepherd of the people of Israel. And so God was systematically raising David up. First, he had given him a reputation for being an excellent singer and a songwriter. In fact, even prior to the time that he engaged the giant Goliath, we are told that David's reputation was such that when Saul was looking for someone to come into his court and play skillfully, well, they brought David out and they had him come into Saul's court and actually play songs that soothed the increasingly stirred up conscience of this king. Well, lo and behold, the incident with Goliath goes on, and wow, you know, powerful things had happened, and David's reputation was growing by leaps and bounds. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see this rise to the top that David was going through as a result of what had happened with the Goliath incident, as well as him being faithful and sharing his gifts. The first thing that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 18 was that God gave David favor with some pretty high-profile individuals. Jonathan, the king's son, looked at David, and he just saw in David the presence of God and the integrity and the courage that this man had. And we're told that Jonathan's soul was knit together with David's soul. He'd received that kind of relationship with a guy who, in essence, was the next in line to be king in Israel, the very king's son. So Jonathan loved David. The people loved David. They started writing songs about the guy. After the Goliath incident, number one on Israel's top 40 of that time was a song that went, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." To add to this, the people loved David, and the Lord loved David. We're told that he was being raised up because God was with him. Even the daughter of the king, a woman named Michal, loved David. David's popularity was growing by leaps and bounds. But there was a problem there. The current king of Israel, a fellow by the name of King Saul, saw this trend and didn't like it a bit. As a matter of fact, when that Israel's top 40 song, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands," got to the king's ear, he began to become paranoid. "Listen, they're praising this guy more than they're praising me." As a matter of fact, Saul decided that he was going to have to get rid of this rival to the throne. And as a matter of fact, we are told in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that David, faithfully discharging his duties of playing these songs of praise in the presence of the king, well, he got a little bit of a harsh review from Saul when Saul looked at him, took his spear, and tried to pin him to the wall. David escaped out of his presence. So again, here we see this incredible rise of David. And the more David rose, the more Saul's rage rose. It almost reminds me of like one of those old Brady Bunch episodes, you know, where Jan was jealous of her older sister, Marcia. She said, "Marcia, Marcia, Marcia." You could see Saul sitting around going, "David, David, David. It's all about David. He's driving me nuts." So in 1 Samuel 19, which sets the stage for our psalm, we see these things coming to a boil. Jonathan, Saul's son, comes to Saul and he goes, "Look, Dad, why in the world are you wanting to kill this guy? You'd be shedding innocent blood to start with, and secondly, he's done nothing but be a blessing to you. Are you crazy? Do you want to take an asset of the people of Israel and remove it? You should be cultivating people like this, not trying to kill them." And again, Jonathan's words temporarily prevailed. And Saul said, "Yeah, son, you're right." as the Lord lives, he won't be killed. And so Jonathan calls David. He patches things up. David comes back. He's again in Saul's court. And everything seems okay until war with the Philistines breaks out again. And we're told that David struck the Philistines with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Well, this just galled Saul. Once again, that song was playing in the back of his mind about what a great warrior David was. And we're told that as Saul sat in his house with a spear in his hand, David was playing music with his hand, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear. Now, this is the third time this has happened. Saul has tried to do this on two other occasions, and boom, he goes back and he does it again. Well, Saul fled and escaped, or I should say David fled and escaped into the night. Well, he goes back to his house. At this time, David had been married to Saul's daughter, a woman by the name of Michal. And he comes to Michal and said, "Your dad's trying to kill me. I got to escape and get out of here." And again, Michal told him, "If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you're going to be killed for sure." So Michal let David down through a window. He went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, an idol, if you will. Laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for its head, and covered it with clothes. If you've ever seen that Clint Eastwood movie, Escape from Alcatraz, it was a very similar set of circumstances going on here. You had this dummy sitting in the bed with a goat's hair toupee on to try to fool these individuals. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "Oh, he's sick." Then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me that in the bed that I may kill him." "Oh, great, he's sick. He won't be able to run. This will make my job easier." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image on the bed with a cover of goat's hair for its head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "Well, he said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" In other words, "Oh, the guy threatened my life." Boy, do you see the tremendous interpersonal train wreck that is going on here? You know, sometimes we say to ourselves, "Oh man, it would have been so great to be one of these biblical characters that we meet. It would be so great to have been used by God like David was used by God." Well, before you say that, you really need to take a step back and realize the incredible price that was paid by these individuals to be used by God. The incredible price that was paid to allow David to write something like Psalm 59. I mean, there's an old expression, you got to pay your dues if you want to sing the blues. And you know, it don't come easy. Well, that's exactly what David had gone through. And you know, the thing that I love about this is that it answers a real objection that sometimes I hear regarding Bible study and the Christian faith and walking according to the Word. They say, "Oh, why do you look at this book that was written 3,000 years ago? I mean, we got modern problems. You know, why don't you look for modern answers to your problems? Why do you look to something that was written so long ago?" Well, once again, when people do that, they're arguing by the clock. If I were to say to you, "Well, you know, it's 9:30 right now, but at 9:35, we're going to need a completely different set of truths," you're probably looking for a different church. Well, when people say that just because something was written in a different time, that somehow things have changed, I'll tell you, a lot of things have changed. You know, I mean, David never had to worry about texting. He never had to worry about what people were saying about him on Facebook. He didn't, you know, I mean, certainly we do have some other challenges, but the heart of man has not changed. And no matter how much the technology surrounds us changes, no matter how much our circumstances change or culture, you're still dealing with the issues of the human heart. I don't know about you, but how many of you out there would probably like to get some insight in how to deal with in-law problems before they become outlaws? Well, Saul was David's father-in-law. I guarantee you. I know Thanksgiving's coming up, but I guarantee you this. No matter how difficult you find getting together with your extended family, nobody's probably going to try to pin someone to the wall with a spear between courses. David might have experienced your problems on a little higher level than you do, is what I'm suggesting here. You know, again, the whole idea of being wrong for being right. I mean, David keeps saying, you know, what have I done? He gets together with Jonathan and says, man, have I done your dad wrong? Is there something wrong with me? No, man. He just knows the Lord's with you. Boy, have you ever run into people who really resent your relationship with God? Who really resent the fact that you have peace within your life in the midst of your circumstances? They're not rooting for you. They're rooting against you. And I mean, there's a reason for that. You know, speaking as a person who spent a good chunk of my life as a non-Christian, you know, when I would see these Christians going through hard times and, you know, they just kind of have this steadiness and this peace, you know, there was something about that that really bugged me because I certainly didn't have that going for me. And why should they, you know, have something that I didn't have in life? There's that sense of envy there, but there's also that sense of curiosity, I think. You ever wonder why non-believers sort of make you Project X in their life, you know, they're going to go after you, you know, that relative in your family always wants to needle you about your faith and so on. I'll tell you why they're doing it. They're looking at you on the outside, and there's something about you that says, this is too good to be true. And in this world, my dear departed dad, the lawyer, once told me, if something is too good to be true, it's because it is. And people look at this and they go, you know, this stuff about knowing Jesus and this stuff about having this peace that passes understanding, it all sounds good, but I just want to find out if it's real. And so you know what they do? They come to you as Exhibit A, and they see you on the outside, and they start scratching away at the exterior because they want to see if what's on the outside goes all the way to the inside. And so they scratch away and they pick away and they provoke you and they want to see how you're going to react. Because they either want to confirm their hypothesis that you're just into some new kick, you're into some new country club that you belong to, you are just into a different thing than they are, but that you don't really know God. Or they want to find out that what you've got is really real. And so they'll pick and they'll provoke. And you know, again, that's what's going on here. Saul looked at David, and he felt consumed with jealousy. Now, Saul was convinced of something. David knew God, and Saul did not. And you know, the old adage is true. If you can't join them, you can always try to beat them. And that's what Saul's program was all about. Does any of this sound vaguely familiar to you? Do you ever struggle with interpersonal relationships in your family? Do you ever struggle with a sense of injustice in this world? Why am I catching it heavy for doing the right thing? Do you ever get into situations where you're like, man, why is it at work? Everybody else gets away with murder, but if I took a box of paper clips home without authorization, I'd be written up. Well, I'll tell you what, if you've gone through any or all these things, you know why God has preserved these Psalms for us, because this is exactly what David has gone through. Great. We all go through these things. We all have these struggles. We all have these hard times. What do you do about them? How do you deal with them before they deal with you? Well, that's what this Psalm is all about. How does David deal with a situation where his life is hanging by so tenuous a thread? We've got the idol with the goatskin toupee in the bed and him being let down by a rope by his wife and fleeing in the night for his life. How do you respond to that? Well, here's how David responded. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. Now, first thing that David does, understand this, and this is so important, is he doesn't turn to a focus group of 50 friends to find out what he's to do in this circumstance. What does he do? He makes prayer his top priority. He turns to God first and foremost. Now, I know that sounds really basic, though. Oh, boy, I got up early in the morning. You hear that? Great, I got to figure. Could you really figure that out? Isn't it funny how when we get into a situation where we're in conflict, where we're feeling like we're being put upon, when the heat's on, we feel like the wicked one has got us straight in the crosshairs, how we want to talk to anybody and everybody except God about the problem? I'll tell you what. The sooner we can turn to the Lord when the heat's on, the better off we are. Because God, A, is the only one who sees the situation clearly. And B, God is the only one who can actually do something about your situation. And C, if we spend our time telling other people how somebody done us wrong and this is what they did and repeating the details, you know, the funny thing about this is that the people that don't really like you are going to look at you and they're going to start rooting for the other side. And the people that do like you, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to start sharing your bitterness about the circumstance. Not a lot of good comes out of that. Oh, I'm not saying that we shouldn't share our burdens with one another and pray for one another, that we should be healed. You know, again, the scripture says the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. But understand, if it never gets to prayer, you know, what are we doing? If you're going to different people and saying, oh, you got to hear my problem. Oh, you got to, you know, and this is what happened and so on. Yeah, in a sense, it helps us to vent. It helps us to get things out. We just don't want to carry these things around personally. But can I share something with you? Unless that conversation leads you to pray, you're spinning your wheels. Amen. Otherwise, it just becomes sanctified gossip, right? It's just talking about somebody else. You know, isn't it funny how oftentimes we hear things like, oh, we got to pray for brother so-and-so. Oh, we got to pray for brother so-and-so. Well, you wouldn't believe what he did last week, and he did this and this and this and this. And isn't it funny how we never get around to praying for dear brother so-and-so? It's almost like a cover for gospel gossip. You know, I don't want to fall into that trap. It's so easy to fall into that trap. But if you look at people and you say, great, what do we need to pray about? Let's make prayer our top priority here. Boy, you're starting to get someplace in difficult times. David made prayer his top priority. And notice as well, this prayer that David prayed not only detailed what he was going through, but this prayer allowed him to do some spiritual soul searching and allow him to diagnose what the real problem was. Notice he says in this psalm, the mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me and behold. God, look at this. Look at the situation. See what's going on here. This is the second thing that I think turning to God in prayer in hard times can do. It can be a great diagnostic. You know, usually in this world, we suffer for one or two reasons. Actually, there's three. Sometimes we suffer because we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. That can happen. The second reason, we suffer because we're in the right and someone else doesn't like it and we're being persecuted. But thirdly, and truth be told, in my life, I think this has been the majority of the situations, we suffer because, well, we dug the hole pretty deep and now we've fallen in it. We've met the enemy and he is us. We are our problem. And again, it's so important for us, even in the midst of going through a struggle and circumstances like this, to be able to discern the source of our problems, to find out if there's an area in our life that needs correcting. If we're the ones who've gotten off the beam, if we're the ones, I know, me in the wrong, I can hardly, no, actually, yes, we can be in the wrong. That's why David prayed in Psalm 139 and verse 23, a very significant prayer that should be near and dear to all of our hearts if we're honest. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Boy, it is so easy to point the finger, isn't it? Oh, yeah, that person and that person. But the old adage is true. The minute you point the finger, you got three pointing back at you. And so, very important for us, when we're going through difficult times, to come to God honestly and say, Lord, show me what's going on. Show me what's happening here. If I'm suffering from my own foolishness, please point that out. Well, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, Simon Peter offered this telling piece of advice. And I can't think of a more practical thing in Scripture that you will ever encounter. It says this in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Oh, we were doing great till we got to that last phrase, right? I killed nobody, stolen much. I'm not an evildoer, as far as I know. Oh, meddling in other people's affairs, sticking my nose where it doesn't belong, being a part of the chain of corrosive communication. Yeah. If you are suffering because of that, you got to deal with it. God is bringing these things to the surface because he loves you. First, again, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that God disciplines every son whom he receives. He chastens every person he calls his child. If you're without discipline, then the scripture says you're illegitimate and not children. But if God corrects you, boy, rejoice. If you can't get away with murder, man, thank the Lord. If you get nailed for bringing that box of paper clips home from work, great. Because it shows you the true and living God has called you his own. Again, God will not allow us to get away with murder. And if you can get away with murder, if you can play the hypocrite, if you are one of those people who's one person in church and another person outside of church, and there are no adverse consequences whatsoever, I got a message for you this morning. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Because you don't belong to God. But if you're catching it, if you're going through difficulties because of these things, well, then, you know, again, God's confirming the fact that you belong to him. But there are times, understand, gang, that we suffer through no fault of our own. Sometimes we're going to struggle. And notice what it says in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. That's exactly what David's doing here. What David is saying is, God, I got to commit my soul to you. I got nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. I'm committing my soul to you. First thing you do when you're going through difficult times, first thing when you feel like you're in the crosshairs is pray, and pray some more. And may I suggest to you, in those times, the less you feel like praying, the more you need to pray. Because your flesh doesn't want you to pray. Your flesh wants you to throw a pity party. Your flesh wants you to blame other people. Your flesh doesn't want you to glorify God. Your flesh wants you to be reactive instead of responding. Your flesh wants the world to overcome you instead of you overcoming the world. Pray, and pray so more. Boy, the relevance of God's word. What David was going through, so important for us to grasp these things. The first thing we need to do is pray. The second thing we need to do in hard times, according to this psalm, is we need to get a little bit of perspective. Look at verse 5. It says, "You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go about the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth." Now notice how God looks at those who are David's foes and adversaries here. What David discovered was this. First of all, God looked at the communication of his enemies different than they did. They thought that they were scheming and plotting and being wise and setting David up with their cutting words and so forth. In verse 6, it says, God saw their communication and said, they growl like a dog. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Their communication was so pleasant. It was like seeing someone belch or slurp their soup. They were having heavenly bad manners. Notice it says, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? Well, very good question. Who hears? God hears. God heard everything they said about David. God heard every one of their wicked plots. Nothing that they said in secret was secret to the Lord. And I think that's a very important thing for us to understand. When people use cutting words, and they use corrosive words, and they use crummy words, understand this, God's listening. Well, you want a sobering passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 12, in verse 35, Jesus said this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every idle word. Men will give an account for. You know, I think this puts to rest once and for all the idea of someone saying, yeah, I think I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I think if God grades on the curve, I'm going to make it. Well, you know, we have short and selective memories about our particular areas of sin and our faults and our flaws, but can I just ask you to focus in on one diagnostic tool? How have you been using your mouth this last week? What did you use your mouth to do? Did you build people up or did you blast them? Did you edify people or did you just excoriate them with your words? Were your words fruitful or were they like a fire extinguisher burning everything in its path? Well, once again, we're going to give an account for all of that. And I think if there's anything that convinces me of my absolute need for a Savior, it's the stuff that comes from my lips. I mean, sometimes I'm even just shocked at what I end up saying. I say, man, do you eat with that mouth? I can't believe that. And we all say things that we regret later. We all say things that we say to others, oh, I didn't mean that. But boy, you know, your words, they're tough things. You know, if you do something to somebody, you can always undo it. But if you say something to somebody, you can't really unsay it, can you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Who in the world ever said that? I'll tell you what, whoever said it first is probably dead by now, but the fact of the matter is God sees exactly and God hears exactly what these people are saying. Man, you got harsh critics. You got people who are laying it on heavy. You know, here you got a choice. And again, this is something I learned from hanging out with Chuck Smith at Calvary Costa Mesa. Chuck has been in ministry for 50 years. And boy, he's been there, done that, and gotten the T-shirt. And one of the most important lessons that he communicated to those of us on staff is this. Ministry A is not a popularity contest. If you get involved with sharing God's word with people, there's people out there that just aren't going to like what you say. They're going to call you all kinds of things. But secondly, when that happens, you've got a choice. You can defend yourself. And let me tell you, we like to defend ourselves. We like to take up our case. But if you start down that road, there's no end to it. You're going to spend the rest of your life defending yourself. And I guarantee you, Satan will have them lined up to make sure that's all you do in life, is defend your own reputation. You can defend yourself. That Chuck said, you got a choice. You can let God defend you. And when God defends you, he does a really good job. Instead of telling people your side of the story and say, no, 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 there's more to it than that, and you got to hear my take and this, let your life speak. Sooner or later, people are going to not hear your defense. They're going to see your defense. God's going to be your defense. The work that he's done in your life is going to be your defense. And that is a defense definitely worth having. Boy, again, you talk about these people who thought they had it all together. Verse 8, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall hold all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire and my enemies. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's one judge of all the earth, and you and I aren't him. And when God judges, he judges thoroughly. And when God judges, he judges finally. And when God judges, he judges fairly. And again, these people that were going after David had to answer a question, who are they really dealing with? They weren't dealing with David, they were dealing with David's Lord. You know, if you really want to make a huge social blunder in life, I can't think of any social blunder bigger than this. Correct someone else's kid. If you really want to get in deep, correct someone else's child. Discipline someone else's child. Now, it doesn't matter how badly little Junior or Junette is acting out. Doesn't matter. If their parents are exasperated with them, pulling their hair out by the roots and saying, oh, I just get that kid, he just drives me crazy and all this other stuff. If you jump in and say, yeah, they drive me crazy too. Let me extend the right hand of fellowship. You do that, man, Katie, bar the door. You're in trouble. It's not your kid. Right? They can complain about the kid. They can complain about the dog because it's not your kid or your dog. But the minute you step in and start taking that role, you're in big time trouble. Why? Because you aren't the parent. You don't have the right to discipline that kid. And if you do, boy, you do so at your own peril. Hey, understand this. What God is getting at us here is this. You guys think you're going after David, but you're trying to discipline God's child, and he doesn't like it. He's not going to put up with it. God is the one who will correct his children as they need it. Don't feel like you've got to jump in and help. And notice as well, David isn't praying for lightning bolts out of the sky to come get these people. It says, do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride. And for their cursing and lying, which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. You know, I love this because what David is saying is this, God, I don't want you to take them out. I just want you to reveal to the whole world what they're really all about. I mean, let them reap what they sow, Lord. Let people find out that they're the best argument against their own position. And again, very important principle here. When people come after you, when people start trying to make your life miserable, when you find yourself the focus of the critic's ire, don't lower yourself to their level. You can only roll in the mud so long with a pig before you finally figure out the pig's enjoying himself. You'll never win a stinking contest with a skunk. You're just not equipped. So why even get into it in the first place? Boy, the Apostle Paul gives us a great alternative to lowering ourselves in those circumstances, to trying to answer our critics and to try to balance the books ourselves. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You find yourself in a situation where you're under personal attack. First thing you need to do is you need to have a God's eye view of what's going on. The judge of all the earth knows the hearts of people. The judge of all the earth will do an excellent job at judging people. See the situation from God's eyes and not from your own, not from the same old way you've always looked at things. But secondly, once you see things from God's point of view, see yourself from God's point of view. Ask yourself this question. What, Lord, would you want me to do in this circumstance so that I don't get pulled down but get lifted up instead? What does it mean for me to see this circumstance not as a stumbling block in the way, but as a stepping stone to greater growth in the love of Jesus Christ? How we look at these times is absolutely huge. And David prayed for that kind of perspective. And notice how the results of this attack come in. The place that praise enters into in David's life. David, as a result of this vicious personal attack, this situation where he literally had to escape out the window for his life, what did he learn? Well, he learns something, first of all, about the hearts of people without God. Verse 14, and at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go about all the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. Here we see this vivid filling in of the blanks, if you will, of 1 Samuel chapter 19. That's what I love about having the Psalms, is that you can read the account in 1 Samuel 19 and go, oh man, that must have, you know, these people looking for David, and you know, that must have, you know, these probably Saul's special forces dudes trying to hunt him down. But here you see how they did it. Here you see the gusto, the animalistic passion they had about taking out this threat to their guy, Saul. From God's point of view, they were growling like dogs because they'd been reduced to the place of animals. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is this. You turn your back on God. You don't have a relationship with God. You're not the human being He created you to be. You are just like an animal. You're just a biological entity. You don't have that spiritual connection with the Lord that actually makes us as human beings into something that is glorious, something that is worthwhile. All you are is just another part of the food chain. All you are is another part of the Darwinistic dog pile trying to get to the top. You know, I saw on the internet last week a story about Bill Nye the Science Guy. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's this guy who's on PBS and he does science for kids and stuff like that. And he's kind of this nerdy looking comedian sort of guy, and really supposed to be clever and funny and so forth. But boy, I have read Bill Nye the Science Guy go after creationists just tooth and nail. He hates the idea that there are people out there that believe that God created the world and so on. And boy, some of the diatribes he's gone on for all of that and how certain evolution is. Boy, Bill Nye, the Science Guy, is all over that. Well, interesting thing happened. Bill Nye, the Science Guy, last week was speaking at the University of Southern California to a class. He went up to speak, and on his way to the lectern, he passed out. He fainted. He just went plop, face down on the stage. Well, you know how the audience responded to Bill Nye, the Science Guy, doing a face plant? They all just got out their cell phones and started texting other people and taking pictures. Nobody helped Bill Nye, the Science Guy. They're taking pictures of him. They're telling other people on Twitter or whatever what's going on here. But nobody's helping the guy. The guy could be dying up there. Well, you know, again, it was a temporary thing and he came to. But I thought it was really ironic. Here was a guy who has preached for years survival of the fittest. And guess what? His audience got the message. Well, I guess he's not fit. Get him out of the way. Next. Beautiful world, isn't it? You know, that's the thing about evolutionism. It's not that it's too good to be true. It's too bad to be true. Because we know that we were never created to live on the level of animals. We know we were created for more than just satisfying our biological drives and urges. We know there's got to be more to life than just keeping ourselves distracted until the bitter end comes and we end up worm food. Can't live that way. Because we were never created to live that way. Oh, how interesting how Psalm 48 and verse 12 puts it. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. God sees these people, and David says, man, I see just how awful it is to have a heart without God. But notice the contrast, verse 16. What does it mean to have a heart for God? David writes, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you've been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. How could David have a song in his heart in such stressful circumstances? If I was rappelling down the second story of my house to get away from people who were sent to kill me, I doubt if maybe singing praise choruses would be high on my list. But it was on David's list. Why? Because David understood something. The only way he was going to get through this was through the filling and power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't through his schemes, his strategies, his personal strength. It was because God's Spirit was upon him. And one of the key signs that the Holy Spirit is really upon you is detailed for us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. There we read, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I want to do a quick diagnostic as to whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. When was the last time, just spontaneously, maybe driving along, you turned off the heavy hits and just sang a song of praise to God because it was in your heart? Maybe it was a song that maybe you heard on the radio. Maybe you're listening to, I hope you're listening to the Christian music out there, because there's some really great stuff. But a song comes on and it just speaks to your heart, and you're singing along with it, and people are kind of looking at you at the stop sign like, what's up with them, you know? And, oh, no, I'm just talking on my Bluetooth here. No, but how do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Well, you got a song in your heart. And it's not just a song that comes in your heart when everything's going your way, like the theme from Oklahoma would say. But it's also a song that's in your heart when everything isn't going your way. Because no matter whether things are going your way or not going your way, God is still God, and He's still worthy of praise. Notice as well this heart with God that David had. Verse 17, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. David experienced God's love firsthand. And maybe that's why God allowed this circumstance in his life. Oh, I'll tell you, our circumstances can be confusing things. Sometimes people will say, yeah, you know, I just don't know what God wants me to do. And I look at my circumstances, they seem so confusing. I look at my circumstances and they say, you know, eat dirt and die. Is that what God wants me to do? No. Your circumstances can be a direction in your life, but they're not the only direction in our lives. The most important thing is this. Yeah, sometimes God will guide through circumstances. He can open doors or close them. But more often than not, along with the circumstances, understand this, He will also guide us through His Word. He will say, do what I tell you to do till further notice. Follow my instructions, keep my way, and don't do it till it hurts, do it till it helps. Persevering, even in the face of resistance, can be an incredible step of growth in our walk with God. And the third thing that God uses to guide us, I believe, is through the ministry of His Holy Spirit, filling us, giving us the power to just take that next step in the right direction, even if the winds are blowing straight in our face, even if we're going through incredibly difficult times, we're going to keep on keeping on walking with the Lord. Again, resistance in our walk with God in this world is inevitable. But misery doesn't have to be mandatory. You can opt out of that if you decide, when hard times come your way, first of all, to pray. Pray and ask the Lord to show you why you're catching it the way you are right now. Maybe it's got nothing to do with you. If it does, man, hold on to God with both hands, because underneath you are the everlasting arms. God's holding on to you. And that's your priority. But if there are some areas in your life that God's pointing out, saying, you know, I love you too much to let you get away with that, kid, let's deal with those things and deal with them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Secondly, ask God to give you perspective. Let Him show you the situation through His eyes and not through your eyes. And probably one of the greatest ways to elevate your view is asking yourself this simple question. What does it mean for me to glorify God in the circumstances I'm in right now? What choices do I need to make to bring glory and honor to my Creator so people can see His reality in me, so people can experience His love in me, that people will see I'm not just a sunshine soldier for the Savior, but that there's something real in my heart? Ask God to show you what it means to glorify you in the circumstance, and then get ready to grow. Let's face it, you've walked with the Lord for a while. Let me just ask you, you don't have to respond, but just ask you this. When have you really learned the most about God and His faithfulness in your life? Has it been during the high times or the low times? Have it been the times when everything was easy? Has it been when the times were really hard? And you had nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn to but the Savior. I guarantee it's probably B, isn't it? You see, God wants you to know Him. God wants you to love Him. God wants you to know how much He loves you. And God will allow some resistance to come into our lives to teach us these things. You see, the same King David that wrote these words there also wrote beautiful words that express the end product of hanging on and keeping on when the going gets tough. In Psalm 34, he said this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard my voice and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried to the Lord, and he heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." What a wonderful thing it is to go through tough times and crisis and discover the wonderful refuge we have in Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for giving us such an up-close and personal look at what it means to walk with you, especially during difficult times. God, we ask in the name of Jesus for those who are suffering, maybe through no fault of their own. Maybe it's a diagnosis they received from a doctor. Maybe it's other people's decisions, and they've just really kind of gone down the line and they've affected their lives. I pray they would trust themselves to you as to a faithful Savior who will do what is right. That you would pour out upon them just a double measure of faith, that they could see you right in front of them, holding them, leading them by the hand, using even this together for good, for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are in difficult times, and well, really, we've got no one to blame but ourselves, ultimately. I pray that we'd be honest with you. We'd do business with you. We would throw open areas of our lives that perhaps we've tried to keep closed from you and receive your forgiveness and your healing and your mercies. And Father, I pray for those who may be here that don't know you, the true and living God. Maybe they know something about religion. Maybe they think that walking with God is something they try to do for you, or maybe they think that you can be bought off by coming to church or doing nice things on occasion. I pray that you would show them what it means to have that personal relationship with you, the true and living God, not someone that we would invent or make up inside of our minds, but you who moves powerfully within our lives, even in our circumstances, to teach us what it means to trust in you in every season of life. Father, I pray no one would leave here this day without entering in to the fullness of that living relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.